Bible to Revelation chapter 20, an exciting chapter, as we're on the final leg of that journey to the book, and we're going to call it the Last Judgment. What I try to accomplish this Sunday and then in 2 weeks from now when we're going to look at the 21st chapter is simply giving you some answers to some of the most vexing questions people have. Questions about heaven, questions about judgment, questions about eternity, questions about how God is dealing with people. Let's say they are prematurely dying in a child's age. What's happening with people who are just in the last second coming to the Lord? What's happening to people who have all their lives been with the Lord? All these questions are actually pretty common, and the answers are found in the Bible. And the 20th chapter is no exception. We're going to look this morning at some challenging things. One of them is that you're going to get the answer that is good for all those who love the Lord. Because what I'm going to preach this morning, you are not going to be there. You don't get it. I said, you're not going to be there. Because this is only for the non-believers. This is only those who actually have rejected God. So you are not going to be there, but you need to know, because there are always people which we run into, people which we know who have not yet accepted the Lord. And they will have to be there unless they change their mind. Another thing that has challenged me, actually since Friday, we had Friday night the Bible study here, and one of the big discussions, once I should have wrapped it up and it should have been closed and finished, they kept on talking. And they talked about the big battle between man's will to make choices and God's sovereignty. And I said, well, the best theologians were fighting over these questions. However, I'll let you know what I think this morning. Is that fair enough? Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 20. We begin reading in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, listen, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're just recapping briefly what we discussed last Sunday. You and I are going to be back with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years ruling while he sits on the throne in Jerusalem and will rule the entire world. Exciting time seeing the Lord work for 1,000 years where Satan has been bound. Satan cannot tempt anybody. But at the end, he will be released after the 1,000 years. And it doesn't take him too long before he actually is capable of deceiving all the nations of the earth to go against the very God who gave them peace on earth. Many have tried to bring their peace on earth and have failed. Pax Romana is a famous word. The Roman Empire, Pax simply means peace, the Romanic peace, has tried for a long time, even during the time Jesus was down here, could not deliver. It promised world peace, but it could not deliver. If you go fast forward, Pax Britannica, That's the British Empire that stretched across the world, promised peace. It couldn't deliver. It was shorter than 100 years. Then come Pax Americana. The American government promised peace after the Second World War. We couldn't deliver. We all are in the stage where we can see how nobody can deliver. But I call a Pax Messiah. He will deliver. When he comes, he will deliver. There will be a peace the world has never experienced before. And God will answer many questions after the Pax Messiah is going to come to an end. How about the question, if God exists, why is there evil and suffering? That question will be answered after the 1,000 years. Or another question would be, why does he not just bring a stop to all evil? Doesn't he have the power to do so? All evil just eliminated. What about that? Or another question is, if God really is all powerful, and I got that out of mouth of a ISU student, if God really is all powerful, then why does he not destroy evil? Or another question, if God is all good and holy, why does he not just destroy the devil? It will be over. And all of you as a pastor, we can go on. I know all the answers to these questions. Or do we? The fact is that evil is alive and well on this earth. And the atheist says because evil is alive and well, they conclude that there is no God. That's why Revelation chapter 20 is so powerful, because it gives us the answers. I'm going to give you two outline points, and in it we pack all the answers. The first one is, question, what does it mean to be human? Because they're all going to have to stand before God. What does it mean to be human? God gave man and woman free choice. That's what a human being is. But such implies the opportunity for you and me to choose from at least two options. There is no free will, free choice, if I have only one choice. There must be at least two options. How can you say to have free choice if you don't have more than one option? So, we all know the story how it started in Genesis chapter 2. We don't have to go there because we all know the story. God created a perfect environment where no sin and nothing was in it. And here he allows that Satan can enter the garden and tempt Adam and Eve to see if they would freely choose to obey him. They had the option. And that exactly is what the Lord will do at the end of the millennial reign. Man will get one more time the option to serve and accept the one who ruled over 1,000 years over them, if they want to serve him or if they want to serve themselves. And long and behold, while Satan will be released, immediately he will go after the unredeemed people and they make a choice. Again, we can learn some simple lessons from that. Number one, 1,000 years of incarceration does not reform Satan. He hasn't changed. It's his nature. By the way, nobody ever gets changed because we incarcerate them. Nobody. The lives are being changed inside of the jails is because the Lord Jesus is being introduced to them. That's when life changes. So nothing has changed. These people will not be changed either. Satan will not be changed. He will go out and he will deceive the nations, believing that under the Lord's reign it was bondage because they couldn't do all the things they wanted to do. Because he's holy. We just heard the song, holy, holy. Well, God will rule with an iron fist. That means his rule, his holy rule, cannot be violated, even during the 1,000 years. And the minute Satan is being released, man believes the lie that they were for 1,000 years under God's bondage. They didn't have the real free will to do whatever they pleased. Is that about what we hear sometimes today? People say, well, just God is only a crutch. You know, because you can't function in life really, you know, that's why you need God. If you would be really, up to par, you don't need God. Only weak people need God. Only those who don't know how to function properly need God. Well, that's exactly what Satan will say after 1,000 years. Again, the same thing. Only the weak people need God. So just throw that bondage, that yoke off of your shoulder and you're free. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, you who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest and I will put my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. But man says, oh no, no yoke, period. No such thing. We also learn Satan is not the one who corrupts people. He merely is used by God to reveal the darkness which is already there. It's in the heart. Sin comes from the flesh, the Bible says. And Satan will simply create an environment that stimulates the fleshly desire. It's that simple. He will do it after 1,000 years. What Satan offers to the human race appeals to fallen human nature. If it would not appeal, there would be no temptation. So after 1,000 years, he will do the same thing what he's always done, because human nature is at enmity with God. No one seeks God. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. We know that we are of God, John says in 1 John, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The Greek word that translated lie is a very, very interesting word. It literally means, it has the picture of a ship that was freely floating in the ocean, got stuck in the sand, and he can't undo it by its own power. That's how we are lying under the sway of the wicked one. We're stuck. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, it says, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. How did Gog and Magog show up again? You remember that's Ezekiel. You know, with Gog and Magog, we said this is an invasion that's going to happen to Israel. Gog is simply a name for a ruler. It's a ruler. And Magog was the grandson of Noah, by the way. And he settled somewhere north of the Black Sea. And that's why the scholars believe that maybe the enemy comes from north of the Black Sea, which would be modern day Russia. But this is simply referring to where Noah's grandson settled, in which region he settled. So we all need to know Satan will amass a huge army after that, a huge army to fight the Lord and his saints. They cannot be just physical, because how many of you know you cannot fight spiritual beings with physical means? Well, the saints have to resurrect the body. So this is an angelic, demonic, whatever, and fleshly army, all combined in one. And it will be quite a sight to behold. And Satan has convinced all of them that they could actually overthrow God Almighty from his throne, and that they would win. And you say, why does God allow that? Because 1,000 years of reigning under Jesus conclusively demonstrates that people still reject the Lord Jesus Christ if an opportunity is given. Has nothing to do with the environment. The environment God created for 1,000 years is perfect. So don't blame when you stand before God, it's my environment, that's why I did these things. This is not going to work. It's a fallen nature, it's human beings. That's what it is. Only the crucified and risen Christ can perform the miracle of taking fallen nature and make it stand right before God. So we need to understand what human beings are. The second thing we're going to learn is all unredeemed will have to stand before God Almighty. And I'm focusing on unredeemed. Those are the people who have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment, as we call it, is reserved for all those who have chosen, listen, who have chosen to reject God's offer of salvation. They have refused the grace of God, Now they will have to be judged by the things written in the book. The judgment is reserved for those who have said, I don't care about that Jesus. I don't need that Jesus. I'm doing just fine. I can manage on my own. I'm old enough to make my own decisions or whatever we hear during the year. Now you have to take what you have said and stand on your own works before God. Remember, a holy God. C.S. Lewis said it right. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. We can choose. It will happen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because in the 12th chapter it says, because our God is a consuming fire. And sometimes in the church, where especially in America, where everything is going so well, we take that way too lightly, my friend, way too lightly. So if I can put a little bit hellfire under you this morning, and I get you out of that judgment, I have succeeded. Because that's the whole goal. I don't want a single one sitting under my teaching having to go before God on that last judgment day. You mentioned different books. The book of life and the books that contain all the works we have done. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said that if there's a man coming along, whoever invents a camera that could take a picture of the human heart, the photographer would starve to death. The reason is, for people would refuse to have their revealing picture exposed. Nobody would like to have that. But the wisest man ever lived on this earth, Solomon said, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Let me notice here that all the things you and I have done, good or evil, are being recorded. The angelic being who is the recording angel for each of us is missing not a single beat. Nothing. The very thoughts we have are being recorded. My wife and I, we have this discussion at least once a week. At least once a week, where we say, I just can't believe that a person in our church does these kind of things, because don't they know that they will have to give account for it? It breaks my heart when I think that way, because even as Christians, we need to understand there will be rewards. And every time we do something that is outside of God's will, you're losing rewards, God's blessings. For those who play the game, it will be even harder, because they have to stand before the judgment seat of God and will have to give account for it. The books will be opened. Listen, my friend, the only advocate, the only lawyer we have in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one people will reject. He will not defend them. We have to give account. Sometimes when we live the way we do, or we take Jesus as secondary, or we take the godly things as number three or four, things in this world become more important to us than God himself. My friends, there will be a day coming. There will be a resurrection. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. Do you know why the Bible says the sea had to give up the death? In those days, the faring seamen believed, if they die in the sea, God will not find them. Out of that comes the idea that if we cremate people and we throw the ashes over the ocean, comes straight out of that pagan thinking. God will never, ever be able to resurrect me because he can't find the ashes. Really? You can think how smart people have become. You were made out of dust. God will find you. Even if they burn you to nothingness, God will find you. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And you will be raised for one purpose. For the believer to rule and reign with him, and for the non-believer to be judged. But there will be a resurrection. The unbelieving dead will be raised at the end of the millennium reign to be judged in their resurrected bodies. When you die today, the first separation takes place. Your spirit and your soul is separated from the body, and the body goes back to earth. That's it. That's what the Bible calls death. Death is separation. So everybody is appointed to die once. Everybody. And after that, judgment. But not everybody is appointed twice to die, to be separated. The believer is only appointed to die once. Only once. And that is the separation from your body, which is, by the way, the flesh, which is sinful. But the non-believer will have to die twice. Physical death, separation from the body. Second, spiritual death is eternally separated from the presence of God Almighty. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That will be the second death, right there. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Think about it this way. Why would God allow them to stand in the presence of his when they never wanted it to begin with? They always said, we don't want God in our place, in our lives. We don't want him. And God says, I'll honor that. You don't have to live like this throughout eternity. Thy will be done. John the Revelator also wrote a gospel. And in the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." All. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There are these two resurrections. Clearly, Jesus speaks of two resurrections. Daniel, the old prophet, was so excited about it. He wrote in his book, in 12th chapter, he said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting life belongs to those who serve Jesus Christ, and shame and everlasting contempt belongs to them who have rejected him. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Can you imagine we're going to shine like stars forever and ever throughout the entire creation? That's what Daniel says here. On the text in here in the 12th chapter, verses 11 to 15, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it." That's the same one who will call the death out with his voice. The one who sits on here. And the Bible says, "And from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ, heaven will flee away. Isaiah said it this way. He said, the earth will be rolled up like a cloak. That's how holy God is. So some people say that I don't believe in hell. You know, a lot of preachers don't believe in hell. But let me tell you something. If heaven is real, then hell must be real too. And if heaven is everlasting, then hell must be everlasting as well. Can't have it both ways, can we? So, I want to give you a few answers. And that deals with the characteristics of God. Because the characteristics of God, necessitates hell. This is not an imaginary idea of man. His justice, his love, his sovereignty are just some of the characteristics that absolutely necessitate a place of punishment. By the way, the characteristics of humanity also requires hell. Give you just two little things. Depravity and dignity. How many of you would like to live in a world where everybody gets away with everything? Well, we're almost there. I can see you're going. Where do you live? Same place like you do. When somebody does evil, you expect that that person who does the evil will have to pay the consequences. And the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That means the nation, the leadership, will take care of the people who do evil and apply the punishment. And if that's not going to happen, you are now living in a very evil society as a whole. And you say, this world is not just. There needs to be justice. The only thing is, with God, you don't have to worry about. God is just. And justice will be served. While people maybe get away in this life, as David cried out to God one day and said, God, how is it that the wicked prosper? God said, David, just relax. It will be taken care of one day. And it will. So let me explain. God's justice demands hell. Romans chapter 2, if you go with me quickly there, you will find out that God's justice must have a hell in it. In chapter 2, Paul says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. See that? Then he goes on and tells us how we are guilty and how the judgment will fall. So, he who is so pure and holy, and I'm talking about God, that he cannot overlook sin, must judge because he is just. It is a simple fact that not all evil is punished in this life. We know that. The existence of an afterlife place of punishment for the wicked is necessary, by the way, to maintain God's justice. And I'm saying that because there's so many people saying, hey, I'm just here, I have a good life, eat and drink, and then die, and then that's it. And there is nothing after. That would be injustice. How can somebody live evil and get away with it and just say when it's over, it's over? God would not be just. The very fact that he is just, one of his characteristics, demands that there is a judgment day. It must be. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, the eternal holy God cannot tolerate any sin. How much more than a multitude of daily sins in thought, word, and deed? This is all compounded by the fact that we reject God's immense mercy. And add to this man's readiness to find fault with God's justice and mercy. And we have abundant evidence of the need for hell. Well, now that's a thought. Therefore, if we had a true spiritual awareness, we would not be amazed at hell's severity, but at our own depravity. End of quote. He said, it's not that God had created hell that we need to look at him and say, hey, what in the world are you thinking? He said, we should look in the mirror and think how wicked we are. How dare can we not believe that God needs to have a punishment for those who do evil? And by the way, people always say, God is a God of love. He's all love. That's all he's. He's all love. And the Bible says God is love. 1 John. But how many of you know love cannot be coercive? The maximum love can do is be persuasive. A God of love cannot force people to love him. That would not be love. We must respond to his love, by the way, freely. And answer some of your Friday night's questions. Freely. Not because we are required. Because God does not force himself on anyone against the will he chose to give them when he made us. So if you don't wish to love God, God, who is love, will release you from that. It's that simple. You don't have to. Those who decide not to be with him must be allowed to be separated from him. That's what they want. And hell is exactly that. Separation from God. So it demands it. What about God's sovereignty? If God is sovereign, he can bring anybody into hell. Into heaven. Nobody goes to hell. What about God's sovereignty? Well, God's sovereignty also demands a hell. If there were no hell, there would be no final victory over evil. Evil would win. Evil would keep on going. There needs to be a finality to evil, and God spoke clearly how he's going to do it. Remember, Jesus is bringing that parable to the disciples and to you and me in Matthew 13, where he says that the wheat and the tares will be separated one day. And we know what that stands for. But he says, don't go and tear out the tares yet. The angels will reap that at the end. Otherwise, you're going to damage the wheat as well. So he said, you cannot do this. So he's waiting. But listen, if nobody eventually would take the tares out, how many of you know the tares would overrule the wheat and would overgrow everything and the evil would overtake everything? And that could not be a sovereign God, because how can he be sovereign if he cannot take care of the problem? So he said, I will take care of the problem. His sovereignty demands that there is a place where the people who want to be separated from God will be separated from God, and that the Bible calls hell. God's sovereignty demands that that place is there. His word declares that he is ultimately victorious. We were singing it this morning. He is victorious. We can't sing songs like this. We can't go to church and say, oh, victory in Jesus. Oh, forget that guy. He can't do nothing. No, victory in Jesus means that somebody won the victory over evil. A lot of thinking in the churches needs to be changed, because people don't think things through it. You know, they be demanded to come to church, hop for joy, don't think. And I'm saying, sit down, listen, and think. Because this is God speaking to you and me. There is a day coming when God wraps up everything and all of us have to give an account for it. Every day. And God means what he says. Avoid human depravity. The wickedness in us, by the way, none of you has escaped. We all are included. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you believe that? You say, well, I'm not falling into that category. Yes, we are. All of us fall into that category. If our hearts would not be desperately wicked, we would not need a savior. It's that simple. We are almost capable to save ourselves. But we're not. Because we're desperately wicked. We don't even know it. That's human depravity. And that human depravity demands a hell. I wrote a few things together, scripture verses together, without you having to read it all, because I took it from different translations. Out of Psalms, out of chapter 3 in Romans, goes something like this. There is no one who does good. How many of you would agree with that? Good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right or never sins. Not a word from the mouth can be trusted. The heart is filled with destruction. The throat is an open grave. With the tongue, they speak deceit. How many would say, I agree? I agree. It's God speaking. They make the tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on the lips. How many of you have ever let a little poison get over your lips? God is right. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their path. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you can say, I sign up? It's me. It's me. Question. How can you and I suppose that unrepentant, depraved, rebellious people can go against a flawless, unblemished, holy God and get away with it? Human depravity demands a place of separation. Do you know what? Human dignity demands that place. God created human beings to be free, because he will not force people into heaven against this freedom. No. Human dignity demands a hell. God will say to them, as C.S. Lewis said, thy will be done. God will keep that dignity. You don't want me? I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to do that. People say, but I did not know. God says, no, you did know. You did know. Even the people who have had never heard the Bible. The Bible says the very creation, where they're living in it, declares God. Nobody can blame God and say, I did not know. Everybody knows. I have a good friend of mine, he's a great microbiologist. Worked for the United States government and for different corporations in the highest fields of microbiology. Her husband is a born-again believer, she is not. So I sat her one day down and I said, I have a question for you. I said, you are in microbiology. If there is any field in science that points towards a creator, it's your field. She looks at me and said, what are you going at with that? I said, how in the world can you deny the very thing which you claim to study and research, which does not work without a creator and very clear precision laws? She lowered her head and said, nobody ever said that to me. I said, somebody had to. Because I love you and I don't want you to know all these things. You know that God had to create this. You know there's a creator behind it. You cannot believe in biology without believing in a creator. It's impossible. But she wasn't willing yet. Do you know why? She grew up in a church when she was a little girl. Grew up in church. And she said to me, I've seen about every evil thing in that church. And I said, that's the depravity of man. That's not God. That's man. That's not God. God is different. I'm sorry that they never projected God to you. But our God will eventually give you what you want. If you want it, that you do not spend eternity with him, then he lets you have it. Jesus said it this way. He walks into Jerusalem just before they crucified him. He cries, the Bible says. He had so much compassion for the people. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. God speaking. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. How many of you would have to say, that's a choice? He said, but you were not willing. Now you will be visited with judgment. And they had to go to it. So the people who are not in heaven have chosen to stay out of heaven. Wow. The cross of Jesus Christ, which is the centrality of Christianity, also implies hell. Because it is so important for you and me to see that without him, salvation is not possible. And only through his finished work can we be delivered from our sins. That's Romans chapter 3. I came across a posting of a pastor, actually a local pastor around here. And he wanted to convince his followers that everybody in the world, no matter under which religion you are, they are serving the same God. And I had to, well, I kind of had to jump for joy without jumping. because one of the people who responded to his presentation nailed him, literally dead, and said something like this: "Well, Allah did not get crucified. Buddha did not get crucified." And he goes on. And I thought he nailed the centrality of genuine Christianity right there. The cross is the center of it all. Why the cross and all the suffering? Why did Jesus have to come and suffer if there is no hell? He had to because there is a hell. If there is no hell to shun, then the cross of Jesus Christ is a hoax. You can't have it both ways. Because Christ's death is robbed of its eternal significance unless there is a hell to escape from. A few thoughts that will help us to sort that out. And it must be said that Scripture nowhere describes hell as a torture chamber. I want to separate Hollywood from biblical truth for a minute. People are never, ever being tortured by God throughout eternity. That is a medieval picture that was painted by atheists who wanted to project our God as a cruel God. If you don't follow him, he'll torture you throughout eternity. That's not the Bible, and it needs to be said. A loving God will torture no one. But the torment which people will get in hell is the torment which the people have put upon themselves. They are being tormented by the very thoughts that they have to spend eternity apart from God's presence by what they have done. They know that they have done. How many of you have ever done something and you got tortured later on mentally and emotionally because you knew what you've done was just outright evil? Nobody tortured you. You were tormented in the heart. Nope, God had nothing to do with that. That was our doing. So the people go to hell. They will never want to get out. To quote C.S. Lewis again, he said, "There is in hell only one doorknob, and it's inside. Nobody will get out." How many of you have ever seen the Pilgrim's Progress movie? Okay? One of the most incredible scenes most people miss is where the guys in the cage are presenting hell. And here comes the evangelist. Every evangelist has a heart for the saved souls to get saved. Correct? So he goes and he preaches to the person, said, come on out, God died for you. Come on out, you have salvation, just come out. And the guy sits and said, I can't come out. Yes, you can. Jesus went to the cross for you, come out. He said, no, I can't. The door is open. He said, no, I can't. His conscience tormented him. He knew his place was not outside of hell. It was inside of hell. The picture is phenomenal. It's biblical truth. Anyone who goes there, anyone who stands before the judgment seat of God and gets that judgment knows that they are deserving it. Remember, the books are being opened? They know. They know exactly what they deserve. Jesus said it this way: there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If people think that God torments them, there will be no weeping. They're weeping for their own rejection, the choice they made. I want to spend eternity without God Almighty. That's what I want to do because I want to do my own thing. The cross settles that once and for all. The pain which Jesus endured is the pain you and I should have gotten. How many of you would agree? He took it for you and me. This is why his suffering was so intense. This is why agonizing moments before he went to the cross were so immense that even his sweat turned into blood drops. That's torment. He took it. So all those who will stand before the final judgment know exactly why they are there. And they are guilty before a holy God. Well, most of them probably have forgotten most of the sins. The books will reveal everything. Some people will object to this biblical truth. So I just can't believe it. If God is all merciful, why is he not giving the people another chance to receive his mercy? They stand before him now. He can just give them mercy. Why does he have to send them to hell? The answer is pretty simple. How can a place devoid of God's mercy, hell is devoid of God's mercy, accomplish which no measure of his grace could accomplish on this earth? Think about that. If hell could change a single soul, then they could be saved without Christ. Hell did it. Yet the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. God cannot force free creatures to be changed. That would be punishment. That would be against their will. That would be a punishment. True punishment would do that if they would take the freedom and the dignity away from man. And therefore, we could not choose. It kind of turns Calvinism on its head. Because how many of you know human beings are not subject to manipulations? Not even God's manipulation. Human beings were created in God's image to be respected. God will respect their free choices. He will. The only alternative to eternal punishment is robbing people of their freedom by forcing them into heaven, which they don't want to go there to begin with. This would not be heaven anymore, but I think heaven would just have turned into hell. There are a lot of unhappy people there who don't want to be there. And that would not be heaven. Because if God would trap them in heaven, for eternity, by the way, how could anyone freely and adorably sing praises to a God which they don't want to be spending time with? It would be crazy. Without that eternal separation from evil and good, there would be no heaven. And if there is no heaven, there's no preservation of good. And so all the things we do, preaching about God and God good and what God has prepared for those who love him, would be all in vain. We may as well close doors. It would not make sense. This is why this chapter is written. And I thank God that he wrote the 20th chapter before he wrote the 21st. And the reason is pretty simple. In the 20th, we address all these issues the non-believer has to face. In the 21st, we are going to represent all the things the believer will have on his side. And that's the glorious truth. But unless you are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are willfully and joyfully serve him today, you don't want to be in heaven. That's not the place where you want to go. If church is not the place where you can come together and worship the Lord and you actually want to go there, you're not going to like heaven either. That's almost forcing you. That's always tell the people, if I talk you into to come to church, it's worthless. You need to come because you want to be there. Some people object to this truth. They say, no. You got to convince everybody to come. No. You have to entertain them. No. How many of you know? In heaven, there will be no entertainment. No. And the final judgment will bring all this to its eternal conclusion. For the one who must appear before the great white throne judgment is going to get the second death. What is the second death? The second death is separation from God Almighty for eternity. You and I have the privilege not to go there. Blessed and holy in verse 6 it says, is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. no one can separate us from the love of God. Wow. See that, the sixth verse? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And in verse 14 it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades are temporary holdings for the souls who have departed that will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, that's a symbolism. Some people think, well, it's going to burn forever. How many of you know spirits don't care about fire? Only human flesh goes ouch when you burn yourself. This is a holy God who separates you from his presence, which means everlasting darkness. He's the light. So I don't know about you, but if you're 10, 15 minutes in a very super dark room where there is absolutely nothing, you get nervous. Think about that for eternity. Total darkness. God prepared hell not for people. For whom did he prepare it? For the devil and his angels, he said. But if people make a choice to serve him, the devil, then God says you have to spend time with him. Just as you and I have chosen to serve God Almighty and we spend our time with him. It's that simple. What will you do, Jeremiah asked, what will you do when the end comes? That's the prophet Jeremiah. What will you do when the end comes? I can give you a simple answer. You will be able to do nothing. People once in the coffin, they don't do much. You will do absolutely nothing. Nothing to save yourself. You will be speechless before a holy God. Helpless, hopeless, without him. But in him, you have a friend. And I have to tell you, this last judgment will come one day. And you're asking yourselves, if you're still kind of, I'm not so sure. One day I believe, next day I don't believe, then I believe, then I don't believe. Proverbs says it's good as anyone can say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your understanding will mislead you, by the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, and your path leads straight to heaven. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How many of you have to say, that's a choice I have to make? That's a choice I make. This is a holy God who has made a way for you and me to spend eternity with him. How exciting is that? But there are a lot of people we know who are not there yet. Pray for them. Share with them. There is a way out. They don't have to go before the white judgment throne. They can escape just like you and I did. That's why Jesus came. That's the whole purpose, to get us to spend eternity with him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your word is powerful as ever, sharper than any two-edged swords, reminding us that this is a life and death situation, literally. Being alive with you on the second death has no power. Lord, anyone under my voice, may they respond, may they hear, may they are willing to choose well, choose you and you alone. Those who have never done so, may the day is today, the day of salvation is today, and they come to you. And Lord, we thank you for sweeping so many still into your kingdom so they can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,